of every believer who will be alive when Jesus returns for his bride, the church. Just as Enoch was translated to heaven without seeing death, so will all of God's people who are alive when Christ returns. And that's what Paul was telling the Thessalonians when he said, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, yes, in the air, yeah, Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. And so as I try to close this little message, the reason we can stand on the promises of God is because of one Friday on a hill called Calvary. Jesus, the bishop of my soul, Jesus, the author of my salvation, he hung bread and died, yeah, Lord, for the sins of the world. Yes, he did. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. But early Sunday morning, he got up from the grave with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And he showed himself alive for some 40 days. Then he caught a cloud and he went back to glory. But he promised he was coming back again. I never seen the Lord with my natural eyes, but I know without a shadow of doubt that he walked with me, he talked with me, and he tell me that I am his own. Ain't God all right? You got to believe, you got to trust in God. You may be going through some things, but just put it in the hands of the Lord, and everything will be all right. I know what I'm talking about. Sometime, in order to strengthen our faith, God got to take us down. God got to put us in the valley. When you're on the mountaintop, you don't need no faith. But when you're in the valley, you need some faith. But when you come out of the valley and make your way on the mountain again, you can look back over your life and see where he brought you from. Ain't God all right? He brought me from a mighty long way. Yeah. But without faith. But without faith, I say without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many of y'all ever seen Jesus? I wasn't there when he died on the cross. I wasn't there when he rose up. I wasn't with those two men on the Emmaus Road when he showed himself alive. I wasn't in the upper room when he took Thomas' hand, put it in his side, put it in his fingers. But I'm glad I'm in that number. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. He said, but blessed are those.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministries Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do. Corinthians, not just what the world has said, but what God has to say concerning this issue. And we can always learn from where we are to where God would have us to be if we let the scripture speak for itself, and if we would absorb what God is saying to us and what he's ministering to us through the word. Now, again, whether you are single or whether you are married, doesn't even matter. We're talking about principles. And again, even if you're married and may have been a part of falling in love at one point in time, the reality is that you can start where you are and begin to take that that might even seem to be dead, because God is a resurrector of situations. And then be committed to your part. Too many of us many times miss our part because we look at the other person's part. And because bad information causes us to, well, the word makes clear that, that bad communication corrupts good manners. So the bottom line is still, if you've got bad information in your thinking processes, you can be a good person with some bad information and start acting on that bad information and get yourself hurt. How many of you all ever saw the movie Color Purple? Okay. Now, you remember when Harpo, for those of you who saw the movie, listened to Whoopi, I don't know what Whoopi named, Seeley. And Seeley told Harpo to whoop her. And Harpo made a mistake of putting his hands on Seeley, and homeboy had a black eye. He was messed up because he got, see, Seeley had been used to being whipped and beaten. And what was Sophia wasn't used to that kind of stuff. But she wasn't taking that from her husband. She said she's had to fight off her daddy, her brothers, her uncles, all my life I had to. And it's like she wasn't taking that from Harpo. Now, you know, a whole lot of us have messed up relationships because we've gotten information from other folk who had messed up relationships. And as a result of that, instead of hearing from God and taking the word of God, don't be no fool, this is you, if I were you, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd do the other. And as a result, they messed up a good thing or made a good thing bad because the point of their information or source was wrong. And as a result, they utilize that information. And again, if you got bad information and you practice or input that bad information, you're not going to get a correct situation. And so a lot of times what a whole lot of us don't understand is we've got steel concerning the love and the issue of finding what God wants for us, or God presenting what belongs to us and understanding what is from God and what is not from God. And not being able, because we're judging and we're using the world's standards as a criteria to judge what love really is. And when you begin to see it from God's vantage point, you're going to discover it's very different from that stuff the world has projected and presented as love. And as a result of that, that's one of the reasons why we have so much failure and failure rates in our relationships and divorces in our marriages, et cetera, because we have not learned. And I promise you, if you understand what God wants you to understand for you, it will help you to deal with your baggage from the past. It would help you to straighten up your present situation. And if there is a future for you in a situation, God at least will have you right and ready so that not only will you be what you're supposed to be, but you'll be able to spot if the other person is what they're supposed to be. And so that's why we want to talk about that. First thing, we want to talk about the definition of falling. Now, this is important because I want you to see some things about it. I mean, you may not have time to jot the full description down, but if you look in any full or collegiate dictionary, this was the American Heritage, you'll be able to get these definitions for yourself, or any unabridged dictionary will give you all of this. But it says to drop or come down without restraint under the influence of weight or gravity. Now, remember, when you're falling, there's usually not anything to break your fall, and so you fall because there's nothing to catch you or to hold you up. Now remember, falling, and because words shape our worlds, what we speak, what we say, what we release, if it's negative, Satan takes it. If it's positive, God takes it. So we've got to be careful about how we project and we present because we reinforce a thought in our own psyche and in our own thought processes. So if we keep saying the wrong thing, we're re-putting wrong information back into our thought processes. Can't get better if we don't make it any better. So listen to this. It says to give into temptation, sin. Now remember, this is fallen. It says to lose one's chastity. And what is chastity but the state or quality of being chaste or pure? Under that, it had the definition of virginity, virtuousness, and celibacy. Now, you're either in one of those three states, where you're either virgin, or there is a virtuousness about you, or you have practiced celibacy. Now, listen to this. Falling causes you to lose that, mess that up. Number 16, the definition, to pass into a particular state, condition, or situation. The illustration they give is fell silent and what? Fall in love. Fall in love. Y'all getting quiet. I can see by the night y'all gonna be crying for us all over this race. All right. Now, let's look again at the definition of love from the dictionary standpoint. Love, a noun here, an intense affection for another person based on familial, not familiar with the R, but L, which denotes family, or personal ties, a strong affection for or attachment to another person based on regard or shared experiences or interests, an expression of one's affection. Now, that's their definition. If you go into a dictionary and look that word up, especially against a collegiate dictionary, you're going to find out that there are more references as it relates to love, to sexual intercourse as being the outplay of that word. You're going to find that it falls far short of the high and holy definition of what God considers love. And you're going to see that it doesn't have any commitment, doesn't have any responsibility, doesn't have anything connected with it. It's just an expression of feelings and emotions played out in intercourse. That's so far short of what God expects for us. I want to talk about five faults of falling in love. Five faults of falling in love. Now, I want us, our study is going to come from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And we're going to start first with the first fault so that we can look at what the first fault of falling in love is from scripture, from this story. There are so many scripture references that I had. Again, my time is so short and limited. I was led by the Spirit to use this story because it captures this, the essence of the five faults in this one story. And yet there are scriptures and stories all over the Bible that support, again, the reality of that. We've gone through some of them. As again, we said in Proverbs, I think it's 27 or 20, I don't want to quote the right scripture, but when we talked about hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied, well, again, that's talking about the flesh. It's talking about dealing with the desires of the flesh. Always, have you ever heard somebody say your eyes are bigger than your stomach? Okay, well, that's a reference to the fact that they're looking in the flesh and they see more than what they can handle, and they see more of what they're able to actually deal with. And it's just because you can get it doesn't mean you ought to have it. And I get absolutely, you know, went to lunch today at the buffet. And I look, and that was somebody who was quite healthy, for lack of another word. And on their table, they had about two, almost three plates, almost half filled, each one of them. Now, it was a clear case, though they appeared to be able to handle all of it, they got more than they could handle, and they did not finish any of it. Now, when you look at that, again, just because they had the liberty to go back as many times as they wanted, their eyes got bigger than their stomachs were obviously able to handle it, and they got plate after plate and left almost, between the three plates, they left two plates of food. I understand why some of those folks put up message, little signs, take what you need, eat what you take, but take what you eat, or however they put it like that. And if not, we'll charge you for food left over. I mean, because that's wasteful, and a whole lot of folk don't understand. Just because you can have it don't mean that you should take it and waste it. Well, it's fleshly. That's fleshly. I want you to look at the story. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and look at what the Word of God says in verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So the first thing we see is that the flesh is a real force to deal with. The flesh is a real force to deal with. Now, anybody who try to pretend that they don't have fleshly issues, that they don't have to deal with the flesh, is fooling no one but themselves. One of the things that you've got to realize is, before we even make a commitment to a person or even decide that we want to get to know a person, it is generally in the flesh that we look at that appeals to us, that decides and determines whether or not we are even interested in that person. Now, here's the truth. A whole lot of us may have missed out on good people and good mates and folk who would be everything you want because the flesh did not appeal to us. Now, you have a right to, again, your own desire. Some people like, you know, people of certain status, stature, short, tall, skinny, portly, some healthy, I mean, on and on, big, it don't matter. You got them all. There's somebody for everybody. So you can't be judgmental and say, well, no, I have to take this. No, you don't have to take that. But the problem is, if you limit it to the flesh, you may be limiting the best that God has for you. The flesh is too, changeable. It is too unstable to base a lifetime of commitment on. If you're dating someone or want someone just for the physical flesh or just for the appearance only and don't understand what is underneath the skin, you will be sorely disappointed, because even, I don't care what they look like today, just let them keep on living. And the very thing, if that is all that you are connected to the flesh, you will be disappointed before this life is over with, because I can promise you they will not remain the same way from now until the end of their lifetime if they live a full and fruitful life. So first thing is, look at David, look at his situation. The flesh was the first thing that appealed to him. And as we look at this, we've got to be real with ourselves, because again, that is a part of what we again have to deal with and have to live with. But don't limit it to that point, because again, when we fall in love, most times we are in a position where it's not really love, that when we talk about love at first sight, it's not really love at first sight, it's lust at first sight. Because you can't love nobody you don't know. And that's what you're going to discover from Scripture. So, you might see something you like at first sight and may be interested in getting knowing further, but you can never love at first sight, because to love someone is to know someone. And you never know someone by taking a snapshot of them in your mind and calling that love. All right, so the first thing is, in verse 2, we see that flesh is the first part, usually, of a declining a situation called falling in love. Second thing is, second fault of falling in love, is that not only is it fleshly, but it's fast. I want you to see this. Verses 2 through 4 is going to describe how fast it happens. Because when you fall in love, keep in mind what the definition was, that there are no restraints. So there are no restraints. Usually with the restraints is the reality that there's not much reasoning. And not only is there not much reasoning with it, but there's also not much restriction with it. See, when you fall in love and you fall hard, I love hard. And I just fell. I mean, bam. You know, the only thing broke your fall was the fact that you hit solid rock bottom. All right? Now, let's listen at this now, because look at what the Word says. I want us to go back to it again, because not only was it Now, keep in mind, as I'm reading these scriptures, again, the words that unfold. We're talking about fast now. Second verse again says, and it came to pass that in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 3 says, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that fast? David wakes up. He can't sleep. He walks on the rooftop. David looks and he sees Bathsheba, and he sees her bathing. So she's bathing, she doesn't have clothes on. Okay? He sees what he wants. It's flesh. It's lust. He goes back. He calls his messenger. He says, look. Who is that? Well, you know who that is, David. That's Bathsheba. And he tells him about who her father is. David like, Let me get my friend. Come here. Go get her. I'm the king, man. I got to go through all these formalities. Bring on up here. Now listen at this now, because I want you to see this. He fell for Bathsheba so hard that he lost all reasoning. He did not take the time to count up the cost. He did not even consider the fact that she was another man's wife. He fell so hard for her, wanted and desired her, but he never expected that it would go as far as it would. See, sometimes when folks see what they want, they don't necessarily want all of it, they just want some of it. Y'all will catch that on your way back home. I don't want the whole pie, I just want a slice. And so this is David's situation, because I want to meet us right where we are to help us understand some things. You know, and when somebody, you know, is calling says falling in love with you all over, don't even know you yet and all that, you need to find out, what do you really want with me? What is your objective in this relationship? What is it you want with me? You know, I've been watching you. Let me go back to the text there, because I don't want y'all to get too... Now listen, because I want you to see this. Again, David does this, and he does it fast, and what he doesn't realize is that it is in a progressive downward spiral. It started off fleshly. It immediately started moving fast, because when you are up to mischief and no good, you don't take your time. You're like, let me hurry up and do this before I change my mind. And so you're just trying to get on and get on and get on and get on now. And so this is what he does. And the next thing that he does not understand about this is that it's flawed. His next fault in falling in love, or lust, but in the world's terminology, it's falling in love, is that his love is flawed. And from a flawed perspective and from a flawed desire, he again disregarded, disrespected all that he himself represented as king, and on top of that, all that he knew God had given to him and given into his charge and our command. And so look at what happens now, because he moved upon the flesh and he moved fast. And now look at what the next verses say, because from verse 5 to verse 19, we're going to see how over and over again his situation and his love and everything about it was flawed. Look again, verse 5 says, and the woman conceived. That's the first flaw right there, because they wasn't intending for that to happen. Okay? Now listen again. And sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Verse 7, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Did y'all catch that? Let me give you a little visual demonstration. The king calls Uriah in. Who is Uriah? Her husband, Bathsheba's husband. Now the king calls him in. He is honored because he is a valiant soldier. He is committed to his king, to his country, to his cause. And I mean, the king is inquiring of him how the battle is going and how are we prospering in the battle. And so he's telling him, you know, how things are going. And the king says to him, go to thy house and wash thy feet, which was a sign and symbol of going home and resting and relaxing for a while. Now, you'll go back to battle, but for a while, just take it easy. Now, following him, the king sends him a banquet. Okay. Now listen to what the Bible says. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Verse 10 says, and when David had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? Here go the plan, flawed again. Because now here's David thinking now, because again, remember, it's fleshly, it's fast, it's flawed. He's trying to come up with a scheme now to cover his actions. Well, if he goes home and sleep with his wife and she gets pregnant, everybody gonna think that's his baby. You know, the old folks used to say, that baby got your eyes in your nose, and don't you say that baby ain't yours, just ask the mother who she knows. I mean, Bathsheba knew who it was because she knew she was pregnant for David, not for Uriah. But David's plan was to have him sleep with his wife because it was so close that even if he started counting, it was going to be 9 months later. Oh, you know what? That was the little break that King David gave me. He was so kind to me to let me come home. You know, it's rough in battle. It's tough. And, you know, I appreciate my king. But he didn't do that. Look at his commitment. He stayed at the king's door. King gets the word. Uriah didn't go home. What do you mean he didn't go home? He stayed at your door because he's committed. Matter of fact, he wanted to be so close just in case, just like you called him, you might need to send him back. And he didn't want to get comfortable with the pleasures and the luxuries and all of the wonderful things of home. He stayed right there with the rest of the servants. He was not going to be comfortable while his brothers were discomforted and while they were still in battle. He's committed to the cause, so he didn't go home. The king goes out there again and tries to tell him. Verse 11 says, and Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thou soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Then flawed this situation again. Well, look at the word. Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. Verse 13, and when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. I know if I get him drunk, he's going to want to go home. And after getting him drunk, after he ate and drank all the king's fine wine and ate all his great food, he said, I'm going down there where I've been sleeping for the rest of these few days and sleep with the rest of the servants. I'm not going home. Look again at what the word says, because I want you to see this, talking about how all of this is flawed now. You know what the devil don't tell you when he gets you to fall in love? Is that there is